Chapter 39, Teaching Home Religion.
Those who bear the last message of mercy to the world should feel it their duty to instruct parents in regard to home religion. The great reformatory movement must begin in presenting to fathers and mothers and children the principles of the law of God. As the claims of the law are presented and men and women are convicted of their duty to render obedience, show them the responsibility of their decision, not only for themselves, but for their own children. Show that obedience to God's word is our only safeguard against the evils that are sweeping the world to destruction. Parents are giving to their children an example either of obedience or of transgression. By their example and teaching, the eternal destiny of their households will be, in most cases, decided. In the future life, the children will be what their parents have made them. If parents could be led to trace the results of their action and could see how by their example and teaching they perpetuate and increase the power of sin or the power of righteousness, a change would certainly be made. Many would break the spell of tradition and custom. Let ministers urge this matter upon their congregations. Press home upon the consciences of parents the conviction of their solemn duties so long neglected. This will break up the spirit of Pharisaism and resistance to the truth as nothing else can. Religion in the home is our great hope and makes the prospect bright for the conversion of the whole family to the truth of God.
Chapter 40, Meeting Opposition.
Our ministers and teachers are to represent the love of God to a fallen world. With hearts melted into tenderness, let the word of truth be spoken. Let all who are in error be treated with the gentleness of Christ. If those for whom you labor do not immediately grasp the truth, do not censure, do not criticize or condemn. Remember that you are to represent Christ in his meekness and gentleness and love. We must expect to meet unbelief and opposition. The truth has always had to meet these elements. But though you should meet the bitterest opposition, do not denounce your opponents. They may think, as did Paul, that they are doing God's service, and to such we must manifest patience, meekness, and long-suffering. Let us not feel that we have heavy trials to bear, severe conflicts to endure in representing unpopular truth. Think of Jesus and what he has suffered for you, and be silent. Even when abused and falsely accused, make no complaint. Speak no word of murmuring. Let no thought of reproach or discontent enter your mind. Take a straightforward course, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter 2:12. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:8-15. You should conduct yourself with meekness toward those who are in error, for were not you yourself recently in blindness in your sins? And because of the patience of Christ toward you, should you not be tender and patient towards others? God has given us many admonitions to manifest great kindness towards those who oppose us, lest we influence a soul in the wrong direction. Our life must be hid with Christ in God. We must know Christ personally. Then only can we rightly represent Him to the world. Let the prayer constantly ascend, Lord, teach me how to do as Jesus would do were He in my place. Wherever we are, we must let our light shine forth to the glory of God in good works. This is the great important interest of our life. The Lord wants His people to follow other methods than that of condemning wrong, even though the condemnation be just. He wants us to do something more than hurl at our adversaries charges that only drive them further from the truth. The work which Christ came to do in our world was not to erect barriers and constantly thrust upon the people the fact that they were wrong. He who expects to enlighten a deceived people must come near to them and labor for them in love. He must become a center of holy influence. In the advocacy of the truth, the bitterest opponents should be treated with respect and deference. Some will not respond to our efforts, but will make light of the gospel invitation. Others, even those whom we suppose to have passed the boundary of God's mercy, will be won to Christ. The very last work in the controversy may be the enlightenment of those who have not rejected light and evidence, but who have been in midnight darkness and have in ignorance worked against the truth. Therefore, treat every man as honest. Speak no word, do no deed that will confirm any in unbelief. If anyone shall seek to draw the workers into debate or controversy on political or other questions, take no heed to either persuasion or challenge. Carry forward the work of God firmly and strongly, but in the meekness of Christ and as quietly as possible. Let no human boasting be heard. Let no sign of self-sufficiency be made. Let it be seen that God has called us to handle sacred trusts. Preach the word. Be diligent, earnest, fervent. The influence of your teaching would be tenfold greater if you were careful of your words. Words that should be a savor of life unto life, or may, by the Spirit which accompanies them, be made a savor of death unto death. And remember that if by your Spirit or your words you close the door to even one soul, that soul will confront you in the judgment. Do not, when referring to the testimonies, feel it your duty to drive them home. In reading the testimonies, be sure not to mix in your filling of words, for this makes it impossible for the hearers to distinguish between the word of the Lord to them and your words. Be sure that you do not make the word of the Lord offensive. We long to see reforms, and because we do not see that which we desire, an evil spirit is too often allowed to cast drops of gall into our cup, and thus others are embittered. By our ill-advised words, their spirit is chafed, and they are stirred to rebellion. Every sermon you preach, every article you write, may be all true, but one drop of gall in it will be poison to the hearer or the reader. Because of that drop of poison, one will discard all your good and acceptable words. Another will feed on the poison, for he loves such harsh words. He follows your example and talks just as you talk. Thus the evil is multiplied. Those who present the eternal principles of truth need the holy oil emptied from the two olive branches into the heart. This will flow forth in words that will reform, but not exasperate. The truth is to be spoken in love. Then the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, will supply the force and the power. That is His work. Place yourselves in the divine current, where you can receive the heavenly inspiration, for you may have it. Then point the weary, the heavy laden, the poor, the broken-hearted, the perplexed soul, to Jesus, the source of all spiritual strength. Be faithful minutemen to show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Tell it with pen and voice that Jesus lives to make intercession for us.
Chapter 41, Parable of the Straying Sheep.
The parable of the straying sheep should be treasured as a motto in every household. The divine shepherd leaves the 99 and goes out into the wilderness to seek the one that is lost. There are thickets, quagmires, and dangerous crevices in the rocks, and the shepherd knows that if the sheep is in any of these places, a friendly hand must help it out. As he hears its bleating afar off, he encounters any and every difficulty that he may save his sheep that is lost. When he discovers the lost one, he does not greet it with reproaches. He is only glad that he has found it alive. With firm yet gentle hand, he parts the briars or takes it from the mire. Tenderly, he lifts it to his shoulders and bears it back to the fold. The pure, sinless Redeemer bears the sinful, the unclean. The sin-bearer carries the befouled sheep, yet so precious is his burden that he rejoices, singing, "I have found my sheep which was lost," Luke 15:6. Let every one of you consider that your individual self has thus been borne upon Christ's shoulders. Let none entertain a masterly spirit, a self-righteous, criticizing spirit, for not one sheep would ever have entered the fold if the shepherd had not undertaken the painful search in the desert. The fact that one sheep was lost was enough to awaken the sympathy of the shepherd and start him on his quest. This speck of a world was the scene of the incarnation and suffering of the Son of Man. Christ did not go to worlds unfallen, but he came to this world, all seared and marred with the curse. The outlook was not favorable, but most discouraging. Yet he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, Isaiah 42:4. We must bear in mind the great joy manifested by the shepherd at the recovery of the lost. He calls upon his neighbors, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And all heaven echoes the note of joy. The Father himself joys over the rescued one with singing. What a holy ecstasy of joy is expressed in this parable. That joy it is your privilege to share. Are you, who have this example before you, cooperating with him who is seeking to save the lost? Are you co-laborers with Christ? Can you not for his sake endure suffering, sacrifice, and trial? There is opportunity for doing good to the souls of the youth and the erring. If you see one whose words or attitude shows that he is separated from God, do not blame him. It is not your work to condemn him, but come close to his side and give him help. Consider the humility of Christ and his meekness and holiness and lowliness, and work as he worked, with a heart full of sanctified tenderness. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah 31:1-3. In order for us to work as Christ worked, self must be crucified. It is a painful death, but it is life, life to the soul. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 57:15.
Section 3, Education. Chapter 1, The Need of Educational Reform.
The Lord giveth wisdom, Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Isaiah 61, verse 4 and 58, verse 12 says, And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. These words of inspiration present before believers in present truth the work that should now be done in the education of our children and youth. When the truth for these last days came to the world in the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages, we were shown that in the education of our children a different order of things must be brought in. But it has taken much time to understand what changes should be made. Our work is reformatory. And it is the purpose of God that through the excellence of the work done in our educational institutions, the attention of the people shall be called to the last great effort to save the perishing. In our schools, the standard of education must not be lowered. It must be lifted higher and still higher, far above where it now stands. But the education given must not be confined to a knowledge of textbooks merely. The study of textbooks alone cannot afford students the discipline they need, nor can it impart true wisdom. The object of our schools is to provide places where the younger members of the Lord's family may be trained according to His plan of growth and development. Satan has used the most ingenious methods to weave his plans and principles into the systems of education and thus gain a stronghold on the minds of the children and youth. It is the work of the true educator to thwart his devices. We are under solemn, sacred covenant to God to bring up our children for Him and not for the world, to teach them not to put their hands into the hand of the world, but to love and fear God and to keep His commandments. They should be impressed with the thought that they are formed in the image of their Creator and that Christ is the pattern after which they are to be fashioned. Most earnest attention must be given to the education which will impart a knowledge of salvation and will conform the life and character to the divine similitude. It is the love of God, the purity of soul woven into the life like threads of gold that is of true worth. The height man may thus reach has not been fully realized. For the accomplishment of this work, a broad foundation must be laid. A new purpose must be brought in and find place, and students must be aided in applying Bible principles in all they do. Whatever is crooked, whatever is twisted out of the right line, is to be plainly pointed out and avoided, for it is iniquity not to be perpetuated. It is important that every teacher should love and cherish sound principles and doctrines, for this is the light to be reflected upon the pathway of all students.
Chapter 2, The Third Angel's Message in Our Schools.
In the book of Revelation, we read of a special work that God desires to have His people do in these last days. He has revealed His law and shown us the truth for this time. This truth is constantly unfolding, and God designs that we shall be intelligent in regard to it, that we may be able to distinguish between right and wrong, between righteousness and unrighteousness. The third angel's message, the great testing truth for this time, is to be taught in all our institutions. God designs that through them this special warning shall be given, and bright beams of light shall shine to the world. Time is short. The perils of the last days are upon us, and we should watch and pray, and study and heed the lessons that are given us in the books of Daniel and the Revelation. When John was banished from those he loved to lonely Patmos, Christ knew where to find His faithful witness. John said, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. The Lord's day is the seventh day, the Sabbath of creation. On the day that God sanctified and blessed, Christ signified by his angel unto his servant John things which must come to pass before the close of the world's history, and he means that we should become intelligent with regard to them. It is not in vain that he declares, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Revelation 1, 9, 10, and 1 to 3. This is the education that is to be patiently given. Let our lessons be appropriate for the day in which we live, and let our religious instruction be given in accordance with the messages God sends.